that we have been going scripture by scripture on the book of Ephesians. And we are going to get into a new chapter of Ephesians, but I want to lay a little foundation today for the new chapter. If you look at the new chapter of Ephesians, chapter 5, the first verse says that, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Here we see Christ Jesus talking about Ephesians, talking about a lot of sins here that people get caught up to. But we need to look to Christ Jesus, what he had done on the cross. And on Christ Jesus, we will see nothing but the loveliness. The loveliness Jesus is altogether is lovely. The psalm that we read, not the psalm, the Song of Solomon that we went through today, in verse 16, says, "His mouth is more sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." The Song of Solomon, a lot of preachers have a very difficult time in interpreting that, because it's a love story. And if you really look into it, Jesus is in the center of every book. It's talking about the Lord and the church. The love story, the bride and the bridegroom, the love they have. And he says here, his mouth is more sweet. Yeah, he's altogether lovely. The mouth of Jesus, the words that comes, is so sweet. He's altogether is lovely. Some of your Bibles might say desirable. The same Hebrew word can be translated either way. He's lovely, and also he's desirable. He's so admirable that we need to desire him. This is an allegorical song where the bride sums up her bridegroom that he is altogether lovely. The church is a bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see the patriarchs in the Old Testament. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are called the patriarchs. Then we see the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see the apostles and the elect believers. In one voice, we can all cry out together and say one thing, and that is, Jesus is altogether lovely. These are words of inexpressible admiration and adoration. These are words that come from the soul of the bride's heart, as her heart is crying out with a holy rapture, with such excessive joy and delight beyond measure where words cannot express. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether desirable. He is supreme than any other person. When we were wicked sinners, how he purchased, think about it, when we were wicked sinners, miserable, pitiful, wicked sinners, how it was Christ who purchased us from his precious blood to the Father. How he forgave us, removed the guilt. Now, we can call God the Father, Abba. Why? Because Christ is altogether lovely. It is He who brought salvation to us. He is altogether lovely. He has made how many people have made love songs to Him? Because He is altogether lovely. Many have gone through great trials. And many Christians have been tortured. And even if they go through heavy duty trials, being tortured, just about to put to death, still they can focus on Christ and say He is altogether lovely. Yeah, even at deathbed, we can utter saying He is altogether lovely. His loveliness, infinitely sweet, that it cannot be weighed in scales or it can be measured. We don't see the fullness of His loveliness as we see Him only in part now. We are eating the crumbs that falls from the King's table, but one day we are going to be with the King face to face, eating with Him together. Right now, it is better to eat crumbs from the King's table rather than to eat the loaves from the tables of the world. Now, if you want to see, I'm going through a lot of scriptures, so you may have to write it down because I'm not going to go through these scriptures. I'm going to go through some scriptures. But for us to see this, His loveliness, there are two opposite qualities that meet in Christ. And that's why I'm going to show you His loveliness. There are two opposite qualities that meet in Christ. You will understand as I go along. Now, Jesus Christ is perfect in loveliness. I'm not talking His physical beauty. In physically, the book according to the book of Isaiah, there is nothing lovely in Him. I'm talking the spiritual, the inside, the character of Jesus Christ. He's a divine person, and in Him, Jesus, we see the fullness of God. The glory of God, the righteousness of God we see in Christ Jesus. And we see the holiness of God. And also in Christ Jesus, we see God. How Jesus said to Philip, when Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, I have been with you so long, but if you see me, you see the Father. Also in Christ, there is an opposite quality. That is humility, lowliness, gentleness, and obedience. The infinite glory and the lowest humility is met in one person, and that is Christ Jesus. Why? Because He's altogether lovely. Now, think about it. Humility is not an attribute to God. Humility is not an attribute to God the Father or to God the Holy Spirit. Because God is infinitely high and above His creatures. Yet, Christ Jesus is both God and man. As God, we see all the attributes of God that is in Christ Jesus. All the divine perfections of God you find in Christ Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are like worms of dust before Him. He rules over the universe with perfect wisdom. But Christ, in His human nature, we see the lowest humility. These are opposite qualities. God in infinite glory and the lowest humility. And all these two qualities are opposite to each other. But it is being met in one person, Christ Jesus. That is because He's altogether lovely. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, says, who being in the form of God, thought it is not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. Here we see greatness, being God, highest of glory in majesty, and the lowest in humility. Made in one person, Christ Jesus. As Christ is God and man, equal honor due to him with the Father, as Christ said in John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. God himself said of Christ in Hebrews 1:8, he says, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. As talking about the Son, God is addressing the Son as God. Now on this earth, we see the lowest humility in Christ Jesus when he came. There is a great distance between infinite greatness. Think about it. There is great distance between infinite greatness and humility. Right? It's like the distance between God's throne in heaven and to the earth. But in Christ Jesus, there's no distance. That's why he's called to give them nothing. That's why when we truly meditate on him, we too can cry out with joy where the world cannot give us, and say he is altogether lovely. Christ is the King of the universe. He is God, and all creatures are subject to him. Need to obey the King. He is the King. There is supreme dominion in Christ. God in his divine nature, he is not subject to anybody to obey. God is not going to obey anybody because he is God. Yet in Christ Jesus we see another quality. He is God. He is the King. At the same time, he was obedient to the Father. John 14:31 said that, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And 15:10, John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Also Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's another quality. We're going to go through different sections of the beauty of Christ here, the loveliness of Christ. God does not pray to anybody. God does not give reverence to anybody because he's God. All prayer and all reverence should be directed to the one and only living God. Every knee should bow down, every tongue should confess and give reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God. He is the Lord of the universe. Yet in Christ, we see how deeply he prayed to the Father with great reverence, and he knelt and prayed to the Father. And here we see another two oppositions meeting in Christ. Another one we see is the sovereignty of God and submission. God will not submit to anybody because he's God. He's sovereign. Christ Jesus is absolutely sovereign. He works all things according to His own counsel and His own will. The decrees of God, the works of creation, the providence of God are all the works of Christ according to His sovereign works. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says that, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." In Christ. Yet we see, with all this, we see in Christ how He gave up His authority, how He surrendered and submitted to the Father. The dreadful cup He was going to drink, His soul being exceedingly sorrowful even unto the death, where He sweated, blood coming down from His face fell to the ground. His sweat became like blood. It became blood. With such agony and sorrow, He gave up His authority and surrendered and submitted to the will of the Father. In Matthew 26:42, He said, "He went away again, second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done." See the loveliness of Christ. How amazing is it? Again we see Christ, Jesus, is altogether lovely as we see another two great opposition qualities meet. Just think about it. Christ is a judge of the world. And He is also the Savior of the world. As a judge, He will punish the guilty. He's not going to compromise. He's going to punish the guilty because He's a judge. He's a judge of the sinful world. He's a consuming fire. But He's also the Savior of the world. Amen. He's also the light of the world. We see His infinite mercy, His glorious grace, and His amazing love towards the sinners. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10 says, "But God commended His love towards us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Christ Jesus is the author of the law. The lawbreakers are punished. And there's a curse under the law. But Christ Jesus Himself was under the law when He came. And He took the human nature. He Himself followed the law and fulfilled all of the requirements and the demands of the law on behalf of the elect race. As Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." Now think about another something that we cannot even understand. He was born of a poor virgin. He was conceived in the womb of the corrupt race of mankind. Yet, He was born without sin. Can you believe that? He was born of a poor virgin, and her womb, you know, is the womb of a corrupt mankind. Yet, He was born without sin. Amazing, isn't it? as the angel said to the poor virgin, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore all the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, because Christ is altogether lovely. He is not little lovely, a part lovely, somewhat lovely, but altogether lovely. Remember when she came to give birth, going to make it more emphasized to you. So when she came to give birth, as she was very poor, there was no room for them in the inn. She was despised, probably, and maybe she was turned down. Then she had to force give birth. There's no other place but in the manger. Manger is a place where the cattle and horses, where they have their food. The little infant was born in a manger. He looked so innocent as a lad. But he was born to conquer and triumph over the roaring lion of Satan. Although he was born in the lowest, humble state, the heavenly angels, they could not stop their excitement as they burst into joy in singing before the shepherds. He is the author of life, the creator of the universe. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. Even the nature submitted to him. He walked on water, cast out devils. Yet, he was so poor, he did not have a place to lay his head. As Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Wow! He owns the universe. How we see the loveliness of Christ. This is called the loveliness of Christ. He was content in what he had. Now what is the application? The application. Many who are listening and many have not experienced the loveliness of Christ in their hearts. The reason is their focus is on this world, and their thoughts are in this earth. Many people, they know every movie. They know every worldly song. They know where the sales are in the stores. And many are thinking of those issues, and they have no time to meditate on the Word of God. They are caught up with the world. So how can they meditate and see the loveliness of Christ you cannot see because of this worldliness, and all these things are in front of the loveliness of Christ. And you can see it. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When you truly meditate on God's Word, we see the loveliness of Christ. Sometimes we experience, you know, I don't know whether you have this or not. I have. Sometimes when you when you really get into the Word of God and you really meditate upon it, you go through the Scriptures and you think about it, you meditate upon it, and you pray upon it, and suddenly that you experience a holy rapture with an overwhelming adoration of our Lord and a sweet communion we have with the Lord, that our faces become, that even our faces become like the face of Moses. Our souls are erupted with joy, and joyful tears flow down from our eyes. But what a pity that there are some who have never experienced the overwhelming, soul-melting loveliness of the Lord, as they are so busy in the world, doing their own thing, and they have no room for the Lord, and they don't see the loveliness of Christ. Imagine what you're missing. They have no desire for Jesus Christ, no desirability for the Lord Jesus. How we need to meditate upon our Savior. He's a judge, yet He became a Savior. He's a King, yet He became your Redeemer. How we need to meditate upon Him instead of getting fed with all the delicacies of the world, living in a comfortable lifestyle. How you need to fatten your soul with the delicacies of the Word of God. It is so important that you need to take time to study the Word of God. Take time what you study to meditate upon it, think upon it. Even when I drive on the freeway, a lot of other things come to my mind, but I train my mind, I discipline my mind to think on God's Word. And I meditate on God's Word even when I'm driving on the freeway. Meditation. Now, meditation plus prayer equals soul fattening. It will burst out with unspeakable divine joys that you will experience. And this is the best excitement, joy that you will ever experience, to see the loveliness of Christ. It's not seeing a great movie. It's not going to the malls and seeing all those beautiful things, or the goals, or the fashions, and it's not eating the best delicacies of the world. It's not getting a big fat paycheck that excites you. It's not winning the lottery that excites you. It is looking and seeing the loveliness of Christ. There is a great lethargy and apathy in the church today, as many don't see the loveliness of Christ, as their hearts have become very cold. Because they hear the sermons again and again, and they have no growth. Remember Jonathan Edwards, who preached that famous sermon, The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Do you know that when Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that sermon in his own congregation, there was no reaction at all from the people, because it was another sermon. Just another sermon. There was no reaction at all from the people. But he was invited by another pastor to preach the same sermon in a different area, in a different location, to a different people, different congregation. What a difference it made. What a difference it made when he preached the same sermon to a people outside of his church. And I pray that the Lord may wake you up and arouse from this lethargy and apathy, and that make you mourn of your sad situation if you don't see the loveliness of Christ. May the Lord break the lethargy and the apathy heart, so you will be joyful in seeing the loveliness of Christ. If you bring anything between Christ, that becomes an idolatry. It is an idolatry. You know, the greatest sin in the Bible, that is why God punished the Israelites so many, many, many times, because of idolatry. Jesus is altogether lovely. There is undivided affection here when you say altogether lovely. Your affection should be on Him. The greatest commandment what the Lord gave is what? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the Bible also says, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, mean a curse. For all what he has done, if you don't see the loveliness of Christ, and if you cannot love it, that's the anathema. How can you do that? If anyone loves her husband more than Christ, if anyone loves his wife more than Christ, if anyone loves her children more than Christ, and if anyone loves his job more than Christ, if anyone loves his home more than life, if the television more than life, or food more than life, or wealth more than life, more than Christ, then he is not even worthy to be with Jesus. Because Jesus, you know, how can he do that? Remember Abraham, how he loved the Lord more than his one and only son, Isaac. You may sit at his footstool and love him only in the church, but we need to have him as a, have God as a king in our heart. We need to have a love relationship, not in the church, but not only in the church, but also outside of the church. And I pray that many will purge out their idols from their soul. Jesus, as I said, is not a little lovely, not partly lovely, not lovely according to your taste, but altogether lovely. His loveliness is so precious to our soul. Remember, it is the soul that counts. People are going to die anyway. This flesh is going to perish. This flesh is going to turn into dust. Eventually, worms are going to eat this flesh. That's your beauty, or all the beauties and the grandeur, what you see from your physical eyes, are going to burn. They are going to turn into dust one day. And what is going to remain is your soul. That's what is going to remain. So his loveliness should be so precious to your soul if that's going to remain. Just like how David cried out, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. David is crying as a whole man here, seeking the whole of the Savior. Not partly, but the whole of the Savior. The wicked man, the sinful man, the man who has no time for God, but has all the time for the world and the flesh, for himself. That wicked man is going to be very miserable in heaven, if he is in heaven. because he is perfectly wicked and heaven is perfectly holy. So perfectly wicked, a wicked man has no place in heaven because heaven is perfectly holy, unless that wicked man is washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and becomes righteous. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, we see the loveliness of Christ. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Wow. Can see sovereignty, supremacy, God. And you can see also how he is going to be he is Christ, the Savior. Christ is altogether lovely because he is altogether lovely. And there are so many names for Christ in the Bible. Lot of titles, names for Christ in the Bible. I'm not going to go through a few of them. He is called the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:2. He is called a star. Numbers 24:17. He is called a morning star. Revelation 22:16. He is called the bread of life in John chapter 6 verse 35 and 48. He is called the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua 5:14-15. He is called the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. He is called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. He is called the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. He is called the day spring, Luke 1:78. He is called the door in John 10:7. He is called the faithful witness, Revelation 1:5. He is called the first and the last, Revelation 1:7 and 2:8. He is called the good shepherd in John 10:14. He is called the great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. He is called the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18. He is called the Holy One, Acts 2:27. He is called the horn of salvation, Luke 1:69. He is called the Lamb of God, John 1:29. He is called the light of the world, John 8:12. He is called the mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. He is called our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. He is called the Prince of Life, Acts 3:15. He is called the Rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is called the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is called the Surety, our Surety, Hebrews 7:22. He is called the True Wine, John 15:1. He is called the Word, John 1:1. Christ is the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Think about it. All these names, there are so many that I can go through forever and ever. Why? Because he's altogether lovely. Think about it. Think about this. Just think about it. The more lovely something is, more obliged that we are to love it, right? The more lovely something is, more obliged that we are to love it. But Christ is altogether lovely. Therefore, we are altogether obliged to love him. You may be enlightened, sometimes get blessed of a sermon, but it will not make any profit if it becomes another sermon. You will hear from one ear, and after a matter of minutes, you have forgotten everything what was preached here. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, God never gave His word to talk about, but to obey. If God gave His word to talk about it, He would have given it to parents. Do you know that the world hated the Puritans? Why? The reason is because they loved God so much. It was the Puritans who exposed these sermons like this. You don't hear today. Because they loved God so much, they dwelled in closest to Christ. They spent so much time. And today, we don't want somebody to spend so much time. Because, oh, aren't we going to do this, do this and that, and it's like Satan coming, have you noticed this? And somebody is really getting into the Word of God and so forth like that, and seeing, just about to see the loveliness of Christ, and here comes Satan. Yeah, Satan can use anybody to distract them. So how do you, what do you do in your spare time? How do you spend your spare time? The time is given by God, do you know that? God gave birth to you. God is the one who created you. It is God who gave a job for you. It is God who gave a home to live. It is God who has given you life to live. It is God who has given you everything. Why then, if God has given you everything, even life, how can you not love God? Why? What's the matter? Why don't you have time for God? If anybody loves somebody so much, they will spend time together in sweet communion. And how can you say, I love God, only just the words, but not in the heart? You know it. And James says, many are deceiving themselves. Many are polluted with sin. Many have provoked God with their sinful acts, and God's divine wrath is upon those who live in what? Disobedience. That's what the scriptures say. But think of Christ. He is infinitely holy. He is infinitely lovely, and make you holy as He performed the righteousness which is infinitely precious in God's sight. If your heart is ready to sink with fear, thinking that God will never have mercy on me, and I think, if you think that God is, when I die, that you will go to hell, and if you are fear of God, that one day you're scared to die, don't be afraid. You need to go to Christ. He is a sure foundation. He is a strong lion for your defense, so you will not have any afraid, any fear. He is innocent as a lamb to accept you. He has infinite grace and mercy to forgive any sinner who come to Him. Christopher Love, describing grace, he described grace in a very simple fashion. I don't know how many have heard Christopher Love. He became a Christian when he was about 12 years of age. His dad was not a Christian. But every Sunday, no matter what, even if dad punished him, he went to church. At the end, he had to put a rope down his window to get out to go to church. It's Christopher Love. And you know, he was beheaded for his belief. His wife was pregnant, and he wrote that beautiful letter to his wife before he died. And Christopher Love, read his theology, especially on grace. It's amazing. Even Jonathan Edwards has the books of Christopher Love. Christopher Love said on grace in a very small, very simply, he said, your sins is a sins of a finite creature, but God's mercy is infinite. That is grace. That is grace. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, let me end up with this scripture. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for showing you through the scriptures the loveliness of Christ. As Christ is altogether lovely. Lord, a lot of times we miss the loveliness of Christ. Even when we study the Word of God, many times how we miss that Christ is altogether lovely. Because we study from our own wisdom. Sometimes we study to give our own opinions. But God, how we thank you, Lord, that you, when we see, look at the Lord Jesus, all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, as he is God, at the same time he is man, how he became, how all these two opposite qualities met together in Christ, where no man couldn't do. Oh Father, how we see even in the book of Revelation that we see that John, he cried because nobody was able to open the scroll. Nobody was able to open the scroll. And John wept so much that no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. But praise God, as the elders said to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And he saw in the midst of the throne the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, to the Lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Oh, how we praise the Lord. As they sang a song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. Father, this is it. How we need to focus on spiritual food rather than our flesh and physical things, Lord. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us individually, personally, because you are a living God and you know every heart and every motive. And my prayer is, Lord, that nobody would be deceived on their own assumption, but people would be honest, sincere before you, Lord. Yes, Lord God Almighty, that everybody would be able to experience the joy of the loveliness of Christ. They will be able to see that Christ is altogether lovely, and that tears of joy will flow down from their eyes and their souls will be melted. Because when we see that Christ is altogether lovely, our souls will be melted automatically. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand.